made it such a wonderful activity, and plenty of food to go around, and we just had a wonderful, wonderful time in the Lord. And I got a hairbrush. How many times did that blanket change hands? About ten times, yeah. I think that won the most valuable elephant prize, that and the cash. The snowman, yeah. It changed hands quite frequently. Amazing enough, nobody wanted my brushes. I can't figure that out. I'm the official teacher now because I'm wearing the official headphones. So I appreciate them helping me set up. And the guys up there do a great job with the sound because it's so difficult to... to make this sound good. So they do a wonderful job. Psalm 32, please. Psalm 32, starting with the first verse. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, what a wonderful time it is to be able to gather together and study and teach and preach about your word. And Father, thank you for all those here this morning, despite the inclement weather, Father, that decided to come and hear your word, and we're thankful for that. Bless us and bless the service to come. Bless our pastor. Bless our missionaries who delivers his work to us. Thankful for the fellowship and the wonderful time we had last night. And Father, we do remember all those who are sick and out this morning. Father, give them special care and special understanding and special grace, Father, this morning. Thank you for your word. Help us now this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, I was in a department store, and I was, you know, it's crowded. You're bumping around. You're trying to find things. You looked up, and I bumped into somebody, and I looked up, and I said, excuse me. I looked up, and it was a mannequin. And one of the workers there saw me do it. You just apologized to a mannequin. I know. Sorry. So I asked forgiveness from a mannequin. Now, amazingly enough, the mannequin did not give me forgiveness for bumping into them. But still, I asked. So this morning, we'll talk a few minutes about forgiveness, God's forgiveness. Why has God and why does God continue to forgive us of our sins? Now, again, yes, we have salvation. And what a wonderful, unimaginable gift that is. We have salvation. But why, after salvation, does God continue to listen to our prayers and continue to forgive us of our sins? Why didn't he just say, you're saved, but I'm going to pile up all your sins from the point of salvation until you go to heaven and then make you pay for them? Why doesn't he do that? Now, with everything God has done or is doing for us, it's just amazing he continually forgives us of our sins. Let's look at the history of the creation, what God has done for us. On day one, he created light and separated from darkness, which created day and light, day and night for us. The second day, he created the sky and the atmosphere to separate the waters above and below. And that created kind of an effect where you had like a watering all the time. That's why everything grew so well. And that's why they said mankind lived so long in those days. On the third day, he gathered the waters to reveal the dry land, created land for us, which he named the earth, and created the seas. He created plants and vegetation. On the fourth day, he created the sun, the moon, the stars, to give light to the earth and to mark the seasons, the days, and the years. On the fifth day, he created fish and sea creatures, as well as the birds that fly in the sky. On the sixth day, he created land animals. And then he created man in his own image. Seventh day, he rested from his work and blessed the day. So he went through all that to create all that for us. It's amazing. I'm still amazed when scientists look in the night sky and say it was just an explosion, just Big Bang Theory, it just happened. Well, where did he get started? Well, we don't need to talk about that. It's just science. Well, it's just created by science. And when you really get down the nub of it, they just don't have an answer for where it started from. Because we know where it started from. If it was a Big Bang, then God lit the fuse or pulled the trigger or whatever. But I don't think it was. I think it was just God created it in being at once because he can do that. But he did all that for us. And then he created Adam and put Adam on this earth. Now, Adam, when created, was sinless, perfect. And he was fellowshipping with God. That's why God created all this, because he wanted fellowship. and created man to fellowship with him. And then he gave Adam all the names of all the creatures, the cattle, fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. Adam had to be perfect to remember all those names. But he gave him all the names of all the animals. And then he made a helpmeet for him, Eve, so he wouldn't be alone. And he wanted fellowship with Adam and Eve, between the two of them. And what did we do to pay back all that he created for us? Genesis 3:6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves, from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called on Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Where'd you go? They hid themselves because they had sinned. They had taken from the tree that God says, don't take from the tree of knowledge of the good and evil. And so God went to all this effort and all this time. And you say, how long does it take to create the earth? Well, scientists say we're, several billion years old. But we all know that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. So he created 7 days. So whatever 7 days is to God is what he created in. And he can create it in any state he wants to. He created everything the way it is. Didn't have to worry about water and making the Grand Canyons. He created the Grand Canyons the way they are. Didn't have to have that. But he went to that effort to create all that for us. And mankind paid him back by doing the one thing he said not to do. Satan, of course, was involved in that effort. And if we'd been there, we'd have done the same thing more than likely. So let's not blame them too much. So after all he's done for us, saving us from the death sentence imposed on us by sin, does God forgive us now our daily sins from day to day? Now, some religions teach that God doesn't forgive our sins after salvation. Catholics believe in purgatory. And that theology says that it defines purgatory as purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. They believe you can't enter heaven if you have sinful state, which means if you commit sins after your salvation, you're in a sinful state. So they don't believe, apparently, in the forgiveness of sins from day to day. And you can't enter heaven with those sins. And so they created a purgatory, which is not biblical in any way, shape, or form. The place you go, I guess, sit in the locker or sit in the bench until the rapture. And this is what they teach. This purification is necessary, they say, because the scripture teaches nothing unclean will enter the presence of God in heaven. That's true. But when we enter God in heaven, we won't be unclean. God will wipe our sins from us. And so there are literally millions of people who are being taught this each and every day. Some Christians, even some what we consider Baptists, believe in what's called soul sleep. Have you ever heard of soul sleep? Some believe that when you die, you just kind of go into a timeout. You don't go to take to heaven. You don't go to purgatory. You just kind of remain unconscious for a while until, again, the rapture. It's a theological belief that the soul is in a state of unconsciousness between death and the resurrection. Therefore, the sins we commit after salvation are put into some sort of locker, and then wiped away by the resurrection when our physical and spiritual bodies are reunited. Now, again, neither of these are biblical. Luke 16:22 says, "And it came to pass when the beggar died, he was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom." Immediately. No soul sleep there. No purgatory. Straight to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:6. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Instantaneous. And of course it goes both ways. Luke 16:22 says, "The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." Instantly. So when we shuffle off this mortal coil, as we say, when God decides to take us home, it is an instantaneous transition from this earth to heaven. Our spiritual bodies will go to heaven. And so we won't worry about these other theologies. So we accept Christ our Savior, our sins are forgiven. And then our sins are forgiven from day to day, from point of salvation onward. So, why does God forgive them? And why does he want us to ask for forgiveness? Because God wants fellowship. That's why he created us. He created us for fellowship. And sin blocks that fellowship. Now, if I had an argument with my wife, and we don't argue because she's always right. If we had an argument with my wife, if there's something between us that's going to keep me from fellowshipping with her, then that's a barrier. That's a block, right? And I need to get rid of that block. Same thing happens in church members. Let's say Brother Jerry. I like to pick on Brother Jerry because he's a great guy. Let's say that I said something you didn't like. I didn't. Please, I would never do that. But let's say I said something, you know, I don't like your glasses. I like to pick on his glasses. And they're fine. I don't like your glasses. And he goes, well, he didn't like my glasses. And that creates a barrier between us because he's going to remember I said that. I'm trying to pick out something simple here. And so every time we need to fellowship, there's going to be that barrier there of that something I said. And it can be far worse. I love your glasses, by the way. So what does he do if he finds out that I don't like his glasses? Go get new glasses? Well, of course not. He can pray for me that I overcome this nonsensical dislike for his glasses to make it right. He can come to me and say, Brother David, you said you didn't like my glasses. I don't understand. Can we talk this out? Can we work this out? Can we remove this barrier? Because it's creating a problem. That's a simple example. But we're going to have far more serious examples of somebody saying something to somebody that made them mad, or somebody not doing something they should be doing or doing something they shouldn't be doing, and creates that barrier between us. And the same thing between us and God. Our sins create a barrier between us and God. And God doesn't want that barrier to be there because he wants that fellowship with us. So if I went to hug my wife and she said, you know, don't hug me because you said the tie was ugly. Well, that's a barrier. And I need to apologize and wear the tie to overcome that barrier because I want to keep that fellowship between us. Almost 42 years of marriage, we've done okay with our fellowship. There have been a few times I've gotten, you know, stupider than normal, and I've gotten angry just a few times, and it was always my fault. And then I would go back later, and I would apologize for, we were moving out of Seymour Johnson, I think it was, my last home in the Air Force, and we had a rug cleaner or something, and I couldn't make it work. And he's, what is this thing, what is the problem with this thing? It's fault. And he just came over and hit a button and started working. Yeah. So what did I do? I got mad and walked out of the house. My fault. You knew anything wrong. She just flicked the switch. So I came back 3 or 4 weeks later. I'm kidding. I came back a few minutes later, and I was sorry because I had lost my temper when she hadn't done anything. It was all my fault. So we removed that barrier between us by removing the sin, in my case, my mistake. God wants the same thing with us. He wants us to identify our barriers, our sins, that keep us from fellowshipping with him, and remove them by prayer. So what are some of these barriers to fellowship between us and between us and God? Presence, your presence. Your presence here this morning is a wonderful thing. But if we stop coming to church, and if we still can and we don't come to church, God is saying, wait a minute, I called you to come to church because I want you to gather together, be supportive of each other, hear my word, and spread that word. So failing to come to church will create a barrier between us and God. And that's a barrier that we can easily fix by showing up for God's house, provided physically we're able to. And the bus service is great for bringing people that couldn't come otherwise. And that's a wonderful ministry. Talking. Oh, yes. Sometimes we can say things that will create barriers between us, and we should stop that. And if we identify we're doing that, we should ask forgiveness. And it could be something as simple as, where were you last night? We had a thing. Great time. Why didn't you show up? That can create a problem. You could say, listen, we had a great time last night. I'm sorry you weren't here. I hope everything's okay. But if you start questioning people, why weren't you here? Why didn't you do that? Where were you? That creates barriers. Because in their mind, they're saying, who are you to ask me these questions? And we shouldn't do that as Christians. We can say, missed you, praying for you, hoping everything's okay. Bad habits. When we were hadn't been married very long. We were in the Philippines. We got married on February 29th, leap day. Her idea, not mine. And early June, I think it was, or July, I got an assignment to report in July for a three-year extended overlong tour single. Because we hadn't been married that long, and the Air Force hadn't figured out we were married. And we're both Air Force. And so I'm going to the Philippines for 3 years by myself. Now, obviously, she applied for what's called a joint spouse to join me. But she didn't have enough time on station. You have to have, I think, 2 years on station before you can go PCS. And she needed another 8 months before she could join me. So I go to the Philippines. You know, I'm over there by myself. And so after she joined me, we got a house off base and we're living comfortably. And I'd been to Australia for 30 days for an exercise. And it was a wonderful country. We're going to want to go back there one day. Wonderful country. And I'm in one of the little shops where you buy things. And I'm going to be in the field for a week eating kangaroo. So I bought me a really sharp knife. I still have that knife. It's been 40 years. And I saw this pipe. Now, I didn't smoke. But you ever heard of a Mersham pipe? One of the curved, beautiful, beautiful wood curved pipes. It was just beautiful. So for some reason, I bought it. So I'll start smoking a pipe. It's so manly to smoke a pipe, right? It's not a cigarette, not a cigar, it's a pipe. So I took it home, and I bought some cherry tobacco, something that smelled good. And I had a bedroom, which is my own office, and my wife said, you just stay in there, just stay in there, just stay in there with that thing. And so I would occasionally smoke the pipe. And then one day she came to me and said, I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. So what did I do? I got rid of the pipe. I don't want any smoke around my pregnant wife or our daughters. I got rid of the pipe, sold it, got rid of it. Not going to do that. That would have been a barrier in our relationship because she's pregnant and I'm smoking. And the child, I'm smoking. No, I'm not going to do that. And so those bad habits that we create over time, we need to identify them, pray about them, and get rid of them so they don't create those barriers. The more we ask for and get forgiveness of sins, the closer we can be to God and the same thing to each other. Continually looking. Not saying, what did I do today? God will reveal it to us. All right, don't become paranoid, but God will reveal it to us. And what is the gain of a closer walk with God? Inner peace and comfort. God's presence quiets life's storms. And there are lots of life's storms that need quieting. There's nothing better when you're having a problem than to go to God in prayer and ask for his help. And you just kind of feel that sense that God's going, I got you back. I got you. We'll help out. I may not be able to solve it tomorrow for you. I won't solve it tomorrow for you. But we'll get you there. And the inner peace and comfort comes from that relationship. Hope and assurance. You know you have salvation. That's an assurance that you have. No matter what happens to you on this earth, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, when you die, you will wake up in heaven. You will go to heaven. When our beloved Pastor Lyons from York Baptist Temple was in a nursing home. He was very, very weak. And the family had asked for no one to visit to go inside because he was very, very weak and losing consciousness. And so I just came by to say hello to Mrs. Lyons, to her wife. I'm still in contact with her. She's a wonderful lady. And when I showed up, she came out and said, he actually wants to see you. Oh, that's a blessing. So I went in. I had prayer with him. And he says, I can see angels at the foot of my bed. Now, he's saying he was delirious. I wouldn't be so quick about that, okay? Because he was within hours of passing away. So you can say that angels are always watching over us, and therefore, when we come time to shuffle off this mortal coil, they will be transported just like Abraham was. We'll be transported to heaven by angels, escorted. I'd like to think that. But they're there for us. And so that hope and assurance of no matter what happens on this earth, heaven is our home. That's a wonderful thing to have in your back pocket at all times. Strength and guidance. You can pray for strength and guidance. Again, our oldest daughter lost her job in California a few months ago. And I'm thinking, what's going to happen? She lives in California, which is a mistake, number one, but still, that's where her job is. But it's expensive out there. And she got laid off. And I'm going, she got some severance pay, but what happens when that runs out? Do we move her home? What's going to happen to her? And so we start praying, God, help her get another job. Help her get another job. And within a month or 6 weeks, before her severance pay ran out, she got hired by another company for, guess what, more pay. And happier place. She knows everybody. They know her. They value her more. So she's better off now than she was before. And so God's hope and assurance, strength and guidance, and helping guide us through life's difficulties. And she's happy as a clam. Purpose and clarity. Sometimes we kind of lose track of where we're supposed to be going. Either in our daily life, and I've had this, since we've sold our home and moved in an apartment, I keep getting up to go cut the grass. Don't have any grass. All those activities I did as a homeowner, cleaning out the garage, cutting the grass, doing this, are gone. I found myself at times liking, I should be doing something. What am I doing that I should be doing? And I just get a little discombobulated with that. I think the same thing kind of happens when you retire, which is coming up in a few years. All the activities we did at work are going to be gone. And you kind of go, what am I doing? And so we should look to God for that purpose and clarity. What do you want me to do now, Lord? What can I do now? And he will provide that to us. It will also give you a transformed character. Don't tell me you're the same you are after you got saved than before you got saved. I ain't going to believe it. And salvation transforms our character. But also staying in constant contact with God and staying in that fellowship will continually transform that character. You'll find yourself loving and caring and praying and reading your word, his word more. And so it transforms us. The other day I was at Whole Foods, not because I shopped there, because I was returning an Amazon package, Jackie's package. And they have an Amazon return thing there. And I walk in, I'm carrying the package, and I walk past a security guard. Nice guy. I said, "How are you, sir?" He said, "Good, how are you doing?" And I gave him my typical response, "Not bad for a man my age." Now that started when I was in my 20s. When I went to something called the Airman Leadership School, I had an instructor who said, he taught us, don't ever say things people expect you to say. Say strange things, see how they react. And he loved people. And he said one of the things he would do is he would get on a crowded elevator last and then face everybody to see the reaction. He said, people, this before cell phones, people looking at their watch, digging for stuff, and they would make eye contact with him. So he was somebody who did these kind of things to see what reaction. And he would always say, you know, if somebody says good morning, say something odd to them and see how they react. And so I started saying, you know, not bad for a man my age. I was in my 20s. So, how you doing? Not bad for a man my age. And they would laugh. In my 30s, they would giggle. In my 40s, they kind of look at me. Now, they just agree with me. You're lucky to be walking your age. So saying those things is just a way of interacting with people. So this guard says, "How you doing?" I said, "Not bad for my age." He looked at me and says, "You can't be more than 62. And I go, "Well, you're closer than you think." And so I walked down and gave the package and came back by him and struck up a conversation with him. Widower. His wife had passed away some time ago. And he says, "I said 62. I don't think you're even that old." I said, "Bless you. I'm glad you don't have a security clearance because you'd lose it for this lie you're telling." And he said, "Oh, no, yes, I just turned 65. He said, "You don't look it." He said, "How do you do it? How do you stay looking so young?" I said, "Well, I don't worry about it." I said, "But I like to laugh. I have a great wife. I have a no-drama mama for a wife. Great kids, great life." And he said, he was a widower. He was married 34 years before his wife passed. I said, "Well, how did you do it?" He said, "Well, I had Christ in the center of my life." I said, "Why didn't I say that first? I should have said that first because that's true." And I apologized to him. I should have said that first. That is right. Having Christ in the center of my life gives me a great wife and a great life. And so I felt guilty I didn't say that first. He beat me to the punch. And so these interactions with us, Christian, we instantly had fellowship because of our Christianity, because of our fellowship with God and our fellowship with each other was so sweet. And so that transforms our character and makes us better people. And lastly, victory over sin and fear. You'll find the power to overcome temptations, conquer hindrances, and face trials without fear. Who has never had a trial in their life? Don't put your hand up, anybody. All right, we all face trials. Physical, mental, emotional, family, financial, you name it, those trials happen. Do we run and say, "Oh, no, I can't handle this"? A lot of people do. The unsaved, that's why you see people running crazy and doing all kinds of things, because they don't know how to handle it. They don't know where to go. We have the chance to go to our Heavenly Father and say, "Father, here it is. Help me with this. Give me guidance. Tell me what to do with this." And he's there for us. So God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ is a wonderful, unimaginable, incredible thing. But God also offering the opportunity to enjoy a daily walk with him as we pass through this life. The key to that walk is the forgiveness of sin. And all we have to do is ask for it. Day in and day out, ask for it. If you have stress, fear, uncertainty, anxiety, uneasiness, or conflicts in your life, go talk to God. He's there waiting for you. But if you have sin in your life, confess that first to open up those channels of communication. Like I said, these barriers that keep us from God's will for us. You ever heard the song, "Have a Little Talk with Jesus"? I love that song. "I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let's have a little talk with Jesus. Let's tell him all of our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. That's a wonderful example of what God's grace will do for us. So, all that's introduction. Okay. I got another hour. I'm just kidding. Step one, God's forgiveness of and for our sins is the continuation of his salvation. It is an outgrowth of salvation. God will not forgive you of your sin if you're not saved. When the only sin he'll forgive you of is not being saved. Once you get saved, he will forgive you of your sins. But if a non-Christian goes to God, forgive me of this, he's going to say, you're not my child. I don't know who you are. There's only one prayer that God will hear from the unsaved. That's a prayer of salvation. But once that's done, and I pray to God we've all done that. Once that's done, the doors are open. It is 1-800-CALL-GOD and ask for prayers and ask for help and ask for assistance. And God is there for us. He saved us to have fellowship with us. He forgives us of our daily sins to maintain that fellowship. He has an open door policy. You ever had a boss tell you he had an open door policy? And then the first time you go see him, he goes, I don't have time for you. Shut the door. God never shuts the door on us. We have an open door policy. He always wants our fellowship. And that is eternal from the point of salvation. Never goes away. It's an ongoing process. Just as we continue to sin in our daily lives through commission or omission, Jesus continues to offer us a forgiveness of our sins through prayer and supplication. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. And Jesus is constantly making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. So we have that infrastructure there to help us with our sins. All we have to do is ask for it. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered for us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God doesn't condemn us for our daily sins, but offers us the opportunity to confess them and in order to boost our fellowship with him. So again, this is a barrier. I've done something wrong. I can still see you. I can still interact with you. I'm still saved, but I've got this sin in my life that keeps me from reaching you and fellowshipping with you. So what can I do? I've got to get rid of this. I've got to ask for forgiveness of my sin, either from God or from you, to remove that barrier. So we can interact with each other. And just as we had such a great time last night in fellowship, we all were having fun and praising the Lord and had a great devotion from our missionary and had a wonderful time, and the little guy slept through all of it. Bless his heart. We had a great time, great fellowship. But what if we had factions in the church? What if we had groups that divided each other? Well, they'd have been sitting together. We were all sitting all over the place. Nobody was saying, oh, I don't want to sit next to this person. I don't want to sit the next person. We don't have factions, and that's great. We shouldn't have factions. We shouldn't have groups, because that's not what God's plan is for us. So it comes from prayer. It provides promise of cleansing and offers freedom from guilt. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He also taught us how to pray. Matthew 6:9, of course, you'll recognize this. And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What is debt and debtors? Is that money? Not necessarily. It's sin. Sin before God and sin between us, between each other's. So we should ask for that forgiveness of those debts we've incurred by sin between us and God, and debtors between us and each other. So Brother John, if I said, you know, you sang beautifully last night. Your song last night was, you missed it. Beautiful song. I think your wife recorded it. Beautiful song. Well done. What if I come up to Larry and say, you know what? Yeah, you were off key, brother. He was not. What if I say, you know, you're off key. I didn't think you did it very well. Why would I do that? Ego? Meanness, factionalism, because I'm jealous of his voice, because he's got a beautiful voice. That's going to create barriers, isn't it? It could create factions. It could create all kinds of turmoil. We should never do that. And I'm just joking. You're beautiful. Very well done, beautiful. But I am jealous of your voice. So it's an ongoing process. God teaches us to forgive us our debts and our debtors amongst us. And we should always do that. It also offers us the freedom from guilt. When Jackie told me she was pregnant, I'm looking at this meerschaum pipe going, boy, I feel guilty having this thing now because she's pregnant. And should I have gone, well, okay, I'm going to keep it anyway. I'm going to just smoke in a room and I'm not going to smoke. No, I had that guilt that I shouldn't have been doing that in the first place. And God gave me the grace to get rid of that thing. And whether you smoke or chew or go out with girls that do, I'm sorry, that's an old thing. If you have a habit in your life which is not pleasing to God, whatever that habit may be, take it to Him and say, Lord, help me with this. Help me with this. You know, Christians, I'm not talking about any here, but Christians can be addicted to drugs. Christians can be addicted to smoking. Christians can be addicted to all kinds of really bad things. It happens. And so we should pray for them, but they need to pray to God to remove this addiction, remove this from me, that I don't do this anymore, so that I can walk in fellowship with you. The story of Stephen is just magnificent. God's forgiveness is clearly of our sins is clearly demonstrated in Scripture, and Stephen is a story that's just a wonderful example of this. Stephen was one of the seven men chosen by the early disciples to be a deacon and ensure the fair distribution of food to widows. He was described as being a man full of faith, power, and the Holy Spirit, performing great signs and wonders in Jesus' name. But the synagogues of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians disputed him. They didn't like what he was saying. They lied about what he said and stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they brought him up before the council saying, he speaks blasphemous words, which was not true. Despite all the false accusations, when the council members looked at him, they said, quote from the Bible, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. The false accusations didn't bother him. The false claims and what they were saying didn't bother him. His face was that of an angel. He was accused of blasphemy for speaking out against Moses in the temple, which led to his arrest and his trial before the Jewish high court. But the high priest made an error. Acts 7:1, and then said the high priest, are these things so? Never ask a preacher to explain himself, because he will. And for the next 52 verses, Stephen explains himself. The longest sermon in the entire book of Acts. He recanted the story of the history of the Israelites, starting with Abraham and including Moses, highlighting their consistent resistance to God's will. He accused the council of resisting the Holy Spirit and being betrayers and murderers of the just one. Acts 7:54, after this was done, Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth, physically attacking him for what he had said. Acts 7:55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Remember what Pastor Lyon said about seeing angels at his foot of his bed? Stephen saw angels waiting for him. He knew his time was coming. I would say that's a possible theory that we could rely on. When our time comes, there would be angels there to guide us and take us home. Going back to Stephen. And then he cried out with a loud voice and stopped. I'm sorry, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, who of course was later to be the Apostle Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling out unto God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down, and cried with a loud voice, and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Even while being stoned, Stephen said, God, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge. What kind of spiritual person does it take to do that? Quite a good one. And Stephen, of course, was an example of that. His death is recorded in Acts as the first martyrdom in the Christian church. And it caused other believers to scatter, which ironically helped spread the message of Jesus even further. We have the story of King Saul and David. Samuel had sent Saul to destroy their enemies, the Amalekites, and was ordered to utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, 1 Samuel 15:3. And Saul did defeat the Amalekites. But the Bible says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that were good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they then utterly destroyed. Then came the word of God unto Samuel, the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be a king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. 1 Samuel 15. Saul was told, utterly destroy them. This is my will. And he didn't do God's will, and that created a barrier. He was to be the next king and did become the next king, but it always created a barrier between him and God. And then comes David. David was brought into the court to play music because Saul was so disturbed by what he had done that he was just in terror. And so he brought David in to play music for him. And he played the harp, and it soothed Saul, and it really helped him. But it also infuriated him because he was so good at it. And then, of course, David went on to have his victory over Goliath, and that made him even more mad. So one day when he had him come in to play the harp for him, picked up a javelin, threw it at him, tried to kill him, actually twice. And both times David moved out of the way. Did David say, I'm not going to go back, I'm not going to help him anymore because he tried to kill me? No. Did he say, I'm going to try to kill him back? No. He forgave him. And Saul cast his javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So David was forced to flee, running for his life, because the king wanted to kill him. Now, in one instance, Saul entered in a cave where David was, and where David and his men were hiding, to have a talk. And David's men urged him to kill Saul. We got more than they do. He's here. He's trying to kill you. Let's kill him. But David refused, believing it was wrong to harm the Lord's anointed king. Now, Saul had gone to sleep, and what did David do? He cut off a piece of his cloth, a piece of his clothes, to show, I could have done this. And he cut it off. And he showed it to Saul later. And so when Saul left the cave, David came out and revealed himself, showing Saul the piece of cloth to prove he was innocent and had spared his life. Did Saul credit him for that? No. He still wanted him dead. So at the end, when Saul was fighting the Philistines, he was outnumbered. His sons had been killed. It was just him and the armor bearer left. And Saul was in fear of what the Philistines would do to him, rightfully so, if they caught him. So he begged the armor bearer to kill him. And the armor bearer said, I can't do that. So Saul fell on his own sword, killed himself rather than be taken by the Philistines. So his sin, that barrier he created between himself and God and himself and David, resulted in eventually his death, but his failure as a king. And that is a magnificent example of that barrier that we create, and we shouldn't do that. So what did David do when he heard of Saul's death? He lamented, he rent his clothes in mourning, and he never once said anything bad about Saul, despite what he'd done to him. He forgave him. And of course, the greatest example we have of forgiveness of sin is Jesus, who forgave those who crucified him. Despite all they'd done to him, wrongly accused, found without guilt by the high priest, still beaten, scourged, spit upon, and as Isaiah prophesied, his visage was so marred more than any man. They'd beaten him so badly. He was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem, forced to carry his own cross until it became too heavy and he fell under the weight. Then he was crucified, given vinegar to drink, and they gambled for his clothes. And the onlookers walked by, and they wagged their fingers. If you be God, you can come down, bring yourself down. If you be the king of Israel, come down from the cross. And with all that, Jesus still forgave him. Even the malefactors who were crucified on either side, one of them said, hey, if you be Jesus, take us down. But in the midst of all that, Jesus still, the other malefactor said, no, this is God. You don't know who you're messing with. And Jesus told him, today without be with me in paradise. And still hanging on the cross, despite it all, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they're not what they do. So if he can forgive those who did that to him, we should forgive those who do the slightest things to us. I was talking to a pastor Wednesday night, and I follow the news because it's an old habit. And I was reading up about, it's tough to say this, but the people of Iran need our prayers. You say, Dave, what are you talking about? Iranians hate us. The people of Iran don't necessarily hate us. Their leadership, their government, is evil and vile and do those kinds of things. But the country of Iran is facing a huge water crisis. They've had a drought for like 4 or 5 years. And because their IRGC, which is their Republican National Guard, which is their military, has been building dams all over the country for money, for to get the contracts. Dams they didn't need, dams that diverted water they needed in other places. And as a result of the drought and all these dams which are diverting water everywhere, and the fact they use about 90% of the water for irrigation in the desert to grow crops, they now have practically no water to drink. In the city of Tehran, the capital, 14 million people live, and they don't have any water. There's no water in the faucets. There's no water for the bathrooms. There's no water to take baths. And the government is delivering these carts full of plastic water bottles, but how far will that go with 14 million people? So what is the leadership saying they want to do? They want to move the capital to a city near the Red Sea so they can use salinization plants to make water. What about the 14 million people you're leaving behind? Well, we'll worry about that later. And so they're facing a huge catastrophe. And so despite the fact their government chants death to America and they attack the Jews and they do all this, it's still our responsibility as Christians to pray for those people, women and children who are going to be without water. Can you imagine not having anything to drink? And then the IRGC, if you protest, your neighborhood doesn't get any water. That's how they keep the protest down. So it's a horrible, horrible situation that we need to pray for. And it's Iranians. I know. My career, most of my career in the Air Force was how to beat the Iranians. But they're still people. And despite the fact, they're Saul and we're David. Despite the fact they want to kill us, we should still pray for them. Because they're people who are living without water day to day. And so we should do that. And that's what God wants us to do. And so lastly, God's forgiveness of our sins should motivate us to forgive wrongs done to us by others. Like the Iranians. God's word strongly teaches us to forgive others. We shouldn't hold grudges. Grudges are a bad thing. There was a shooting in Patrick Henry Mall last week, a week ago Saturday, where two young men, they apparently had been lifelong enemies. They met in one of the shops, just ran into each other in the shops. One attacked the other. Both were armed. One attacked the other, took the gun away from him, shot him 6 or 7 times and then fled. The young man died in Patrick Henry Mall, which I've been in 100 times right close to our house. Police say that they had been having an ongoing beef for 13 years. They were 26 years old, which means it started when they were 13, when they were kids. They had something happened, and they had this beef for 13 years. Apparently, they had conflicts on and off during that time. Just happened to run into each other at the mall. Both of them had guns illegally on them. Neither one was certified to have weapons. One attacked the other, took the gun away from him, and then killed him. And the one who did the killing is now claiming self-defense. So, holding a grudge, and the mother of the deceased young man said, to me, there's no way in the world I could hold a grudge for 13 years. But they did. Grudges are horrible things to have, and we should never have them. They also harm the spirit of the ones holding it. If you have a grudge, it degrades your spirit, no matter what the grudge is against. So we should release these grudges. Jesus told Peter to forgive his brother 70 times 7 times, which I'm from Alabama. It's 490, I think, if my cell phone's over there. I couldn't use the calculator. That's a lot. In other words, consistently forgive them. If somebody does you wrong, forgive them. But you don't know what they did. Forgive them. That is the basis of removing the barrier and restoring that fellowship. Grudges also harm the spirit of those who know about it. If I know that I have a grudge against Brother Jerry because of his glasses, what is that going to make everybody else feel like? Why does David feel that way? What's wrong with him? Let's not get into that. But it harms the spirit of those who know about the grudge. And so grudges are terrible things. As a country and as a people, we have forgiven many wrongs done to us over the years. What's today's date? 7 December. 7 December 1941. Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor without notice. Some 3,000 Americans were killed. Stories of horror that happened on the ships that were hit. Stories of honor of those who fought back the best they could, despite not being ready for the attack, are evident. I think that we were visited Hawaii and went to the memorial there for the Missouri. And it's a wonderful place. It's just stunning to see it. I think the last survivor of that ship passed away just a few weeks ago. And they interned his ashes in the ship with his shipmates. Horrible thing to have happened. It led to World War II. And it led to the Japanese doing horrible things to our people, the Bataan Death March. If you've ever read about the Bataan Death March in the Philippines, it was horrible. Where they marched the American who had surrendered, marched them, and they were dying along the route, not giving them food or water, and killing them along the way. And prison, in Japanese imprisonment camps where they were tortured and terrible things happened to them. And yet, when the war was over, we forgave them. We took them in as allies, and they're great allies to this day. Could we have said, oh, those Japanese, never going to talk to them again. Never going to do it. No, remember December 7th? Oh, we're never going to do that again. And it wasn't because 50 years, 60 years, 70 years had gone by. It happened almost instantly. Now, once the war was over, we said, we understand you've done wrong. Here's our hand of friendship. We'll help you rebuild. Same thing with Germany, who did horrible things, shot prisoners of war, did horrible things to us. And yet, they're one of our greatest friends now. And it happened very quickly after the end of the war. We as a country reached out and said, we understand, but we forgive you, and now let's remove those barriers so we can be friends again. And it happened. And 9/11, tough day. I was at work at Seymour Johnson Air Force Base that morning. My boss, the captain, was gone. The next in line was gone. 9/11 happened. I'm the senior guy in the entire shop. We're watching this on TV. Horrible, horrible pictures. Now I've got to go brief the one-star general on what's happening and the entire senior staff what's happening. And what do you say? 3,000 Americans are killed. Planes are crashing into the towers. Yes, there was a war after that. Yes, we tried to get back to those who did it. But we should never look at anyone from that side of the country and go, I hate you because you are from the area where they killed us. I hate you because you're from Saudi Arabia or you're from Pakistan. No, we shouldn't do that. I worked for a young lady one time. She was from Sri Lanka, and she had an appearance of someone maybe from the Middle East. And she told me that in the BX, the basic change, somebody said, why don't you go back to your home country? She was born in the United States. But they looked at her visage, looked at her, thought, and automatically hated her for how she looked, and went, go home. And we should never do that. Corrie ten Boom from the Netherlands. Her last name is Ten Boom. First name Corrie. Born 15 April 1892 in the Netherlands. She's the youngest child of a watchmaker and a jeweler. Her father was fascinated by the craft of watchmaking and often became so engrossed in his work that he forgot to charge his customers for his services. Corrie and her family lived above the father's watch shop. Corrie spent the first part of her life in charge of the housekeeping around the house. However, when a cold sent her sister to bed for an extended period, Corrie took over the place and began to work in the family watch shop. She quickly discovered that she loved the business side of the watch shop and organized the financial proceedings by developing a system of billings and ledgers so they get paid for their work. She trained to be a watchmaker herself, and in 1922, she became the first woman to be licensed as a watchmaker in the Netherlands. Over the next decade, in addition to working with her father's shop, she established a youth group for teenage girls, which provided religious instruction and classes in performance arts, sewing, and handicrafts. She and her family were members of the Dutch Reformed Church, and their faith inspired them to serve their society, which they did by offering shelter, food, and money to those who were in need. Some important tenets of the faith included the fact that the Jews were precious to God and that all people are created equal, which is a powerful motivation for the selfless acts she would later become involved in. In May 1940, the Germans invaded. One of the restrictions was the banning of youth clubs. In May 1942, a well-dressed woman came to the family home asking for help because she was a Jew. Her family had been arrested and sent to prison. They took her in. The resistance heard about what she was doing, and they came through the house, and they built what they call a hiding place inside the house, a secret place in her bedroom with ventilation and alarm systems and food so people could hide back there from the Nazis. They could hold up to 6 people. And they would open their home to Jewish refugees and keep them until they could be evacuated out. They said that over the time that she ran this, over 800 Jews were safely evacuated during the time there. And it became known as the hiding place. Every non-Jewish Dutch person received a ration card, which you needed to get food. The Jews weren't given ration cards. And so she, using her contacts in the city, were able to obtain over 100 ration cards, which she gave to Jewish families so they could eat. Her involvement in the resistance grew to the part to where even the Dutch resistance as a whole wanted her help, and they helped smuggling Jews out of the country to avoid the Nazis. On 28 February 1944, a Dutch informant told the Nazis about Corey and her family's work. Within a few hours, the Nazis arrived and arrested the entire family. A group of six people who were hiding in the hiding place in the house weren't undiscovered and were able to escape. The Gestapo soon released most of her family and the resistance members who were captured that day, but Corey, her sister, and their father were held in prison. Their father died 10 days later. After 3 months in solitary confinement, Corey was taken into her first hearing by the Nazis. Her and her sister were eventually sent to a political concentration camp and finally to Ravensburg concentration camp, which was a woman's labor camp in Germany. There, they held worship services using a Bible they'd smuggled in. And through their efforts, many of the prisoners there converted to Christianity. While in the concentration camp, her sister's health deteriorated, and she died on 16 December 1944 at the age of 59. 12 days later, Corey was released. Afterwards, she was told that her release was because of a clerical error, and a week later, all the women in her age group were sent to the gas chambers. So she avoided that. After the war, she returned to the Netherlands and set up a rehabilitation camp to help concentration camp survivors and Dutch people who had collaborated with the Germans during the war. She returned to Germany in 1946 and met and forgave two Germans who had been employed at Ravensbrück, one of whom had been particularly cruel to her now deceased sister. So here, a young girl and her family, motivated by their Christian beliefs, used every tool at their disposal to protect the defenseless, hide the hunted, and save the condemned. For their efforts, they were first jailed, sent to a brutal concentration camp, during which her father and sister died. Despite the hardships, the brutal treatment, and the denial of even the most fundamental human rights, Corey did not hold a grudge, and she forgave those who had treated her so wrongly. Matthew 18:21, then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus said unto him, "I say unto thee, until 70 times, but until 70 times seven." God wants to remove the barriers between us and him. He wants to remove the barriers between one another. And the path through that is prayer and asking for forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to